visible. But please don't misunderstand. Don't think that being invisible makes anything or anyone less real or less powerful. If any generation should know that, we, with our modern science, should know that the best, for we are right now in a room where there is radiation, where there are radio and television signals. We can't see them, we can't touch them, but we know that they are there, and we know that they are powerful. The Son of God, forever ago, was a spirit. He had no body, and he didn't have a name, at least not a name as we usually think of names. Maybe he was called Son. Maybe he was simply called God. But when he embarked on this amazing Christmas journey, he gained both a name and a body. He took the name Jesus, which is a Hebrew word for Savior, and it was a common name. I did something this past week that I've done before, and that is I've written through parts of the Minneapolis phone book, and it's really exciting if you want to do that sometime. And I discovered something that I actually have looked up a number of times before and found that there are 20 pages of Andersons in the 1999-2000 phone directory. Last time I checked, there were only 17, so we're growing. But did you know, probably you did, because you probably do the same thing from time to time, that there are 29 pages of Johnsons? That's a lot of Johnsons. And I've been trying to figure how long it would take us to catch up and have 9 more pages of Andersons. And I concluded that whether we ever catch up or not, the truth of it is that if you want to stand out, at least in terms of a name, in Minneapolis, St. Paul, you don't want to be a Johnson or an Anderson, because it's very common. Just as if you wanted to stand out in Nazareth or Bethlehem or Jerusalem, you wouldn't choose Jesus for your name, because there were hundreds, there were thousands of boys and men who were also named Jesus. It was very common. So much so that we need to clearly understand that it was not the name that made him special. It was he who made the name special. He got a name, and even more significant, he got a body. For he'd never had a body before. He had never had the limitations of space with which we are always familiar. He became human. Not on Christmas Day. Not on his birthday. For life does not begin on the day of a person's birth. Life begins at the moment of a person's conception. So understand that here the eternal God came and was contained in a microscopic human embryo in the uterus of a teenage girl in the city of Nazareth. I am astounded at the thought that he who is described here in John 1 as in him was life, and that life was the light of men, was in darkness, total darkness, for 9 consecutive months. At first, he had no eyes to see, no ears to hear. He was God contained in humanity. And when he was finally born on that Christmas day, weighing what, 6 or 7 pounds, unable to focus his eyes, unable to grasp anything, just like any other baby. He had to be fed, he had to be cared for. He had diapers that had to be changed, all by a couple that had just recently been married and now were providing the necessities of life. What an incredible Christmas journey. He became human for us. In order to reach us, in order to communicate with us, in order to save us from sin and death, he, the eternal Son of God, came from spirit to body. And it was not a temporary change. Do not think that this was merely for a 33-year interlude between Bethlehem's manger and Calvary's cross, for it was not. It was permanent. There was no going back. He would be human forever. The humanity that was his at the moment of conception was the same body that was born on Christmas Day, the same body that grew to maturity and performed miracles. It was the same body that was crucified on a hill outside the Jerusalem gate, the same body that was laid in a previously unused tomb. It was the same body that came back to life again on Easter Sunday morning, the same body that ascended up to heaven, the same body that is in heaven today, and the same body that he has promised and the Bible has predicted will come back to earth again, and the same body that he will wear forever, for all of eternity, for us. He became human, not just a spirit anymore. So please do not miss the wonder and amazement of this Christmas truth that God became human, that spirit became flesh, that he came to us, that he became one of us forever. But the most amazing part of this Christmas journey from God's point of view is that the Son of God came from deity to humanity. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, fully God, 100% God. All that we know God to be, all powerful, all righteous, all present, all knowing, perfect, holy, God of very God. And he became human. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so with the name Jesus, the Son of God became fully human. He gained a body like ours with the same kind of organs that we have, but even more significant than that, our kind of emotions. So he felt and now feels what we feel, our disappointments and our delights. He thinks the way we think. A brain like our brain, a soul like our souls, as fully human as any one of us and all of us. But here is the miracle. He did not cease to be God. So he retained being 100% God while becoming 100% human, both at the same time, meaning that he is unique, that he is absolutely one of a kind. And he did this so that he could become our Savior. For in the simplest comparisons of basic arithmetic and mathematics, you know that if one perfect person would be willing to be substituted for one sinful person, that that would limit out that person's capacity. And so it may be that a perfect Jesus could die on the cross to pay for one of our sins, but how could he do it for all of us? Unless you bring into the mathematical formula the function of infinity and multiply him as God being infinite, meaning that what he did when he died for our sins on the cross could pertain to all of us, that he is big enough for us all, that he is the perfect match for all of our needs. Let me tell you that when we experience Jesus, we experience God. When we see Jesus, he may look like us, but he is fully God as well as fully human. God Almighty, divine, and one of us. The Christmas story is, from start to finish, a story of journeys. The journey of Mary and Joseph, the journey of the angels from heaven to earth, the journey of the shepherds from the hills to the village. But the greatest journey of them all is the journey of the Son of God from heaven to earth, from eternity to time, from spirit to body, from deity to humanity. Oh, yes, we are far more familiar with the earthly version of the telling of this history. And let us enjoy it. Let us retell it. It's exciting, it's wonderful, it's warm. And let us enjoy all of the best of all of the Christmas season, the decorations, the food, the music, the gathering, the giving and receiving of gifts, all of that. But let us not forget the heavenly side of the story, that God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He came to save us from our sins. So accept him. Be saved from your sins. And let the purpose of this great Christmas journey be fulfilled in you. And then join with others here and around the world and throughout history, saying, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is my Savior and my Lord. Join your voices with those on earth and heaven shouting, Hallelujah, praising him, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. And so we pray, lifting up our lives in awe and adoration to you, Son of God. We are amazed at what you did, amazed at how far you came, amazed that you loved us so very much. Hear now our hearts when we tell you that we love you. We believe in you. We thank you. And that we will follow you now and forever. Hallelujah.